Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, why don't you guys come on in, grab a spot. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with us. We're going to start with some worship. Everybody's still visiting out there. You guys are smart. You came to the early service because it's going to get warm. So, hey, we're glad you're here. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Lord God, we just ask for your presence in this place, Lord. We ask that you strengthen us today, Lord, with what you have for us. We want to praise you. We want to worship you, Lord. It's just a crazy time that we're all going through, Lord, and we're just so glad and grateful to be here. We just ask that you surround us. So please just be in this place with us, Lord. Amen.
God who saves us, worthy of all our so beautiful. No pain is higher, so wonderful is Jesus' name. Is Jesus' name. Every knee will bow, heaven and the earth. Every eye will see the measure of your worth. There is no one like you, risen Son of God. Holy is your name. Holy. So beautiful, no name is higher, so wonderful is Jesus' name, is Jesus' name. Every knee will bow, heaven and the earth. Every eye will see the measure of your word. There is no one like you, the risen Son of God. The Holy is your name. Holy. Every knee will bow, heaven and the earth. Every eye will see the measure of your worth. There is no one like you, the risen Son of God. Holy is your name. Holy. So beautiful, no name is higher, so wonderful is Jesus' name, is Jesus' name. Every knee will bow, heaven and the earth. Every eye will see the measure of your word. There is no one like you, risen Son of God. Holy is your name. Holy. Holy is your name. his soul, once torn and beaten, left without reason to move on. Then you reached down and brought me up from the valley of dry bones. You are the God that saves. You are the one who rescues me. You rescue me. You are the God that saves, and you call me from the grave. You rescue me. You are the one who rescues me. You rescue me. You are the God that saves, and you call me from the grave. You rescue me. You rescue me. The song of victory ring over me. I hear the song, I hear the song of victory ring over me. And I hear the song, I hear the song of victory ring over me. And I hear the song, I hear the song of victory ring over me. You are the God that saves. You are the one who rescues me. You rescue me. You are the God that saves, and you call me from the grave. You rescue me. You rescue me. Song of victory ring over me. I hear the song, I hear the song of victory ring over me. And I hear the song, I hear the song of victory ring over me. And I hear the song, I hear the song of victory ring over me. You are the God that saves. You are the one who rescues me. You rescue me. You are the God that saves. You call me from the grave. You rescue me. You rescue me.
Lord, you are the God that saves. You've rescued me more times than I can count, Lord. What a blessing it is to have you in our lives, Lord. To have you as the main focus of our life, Lord. When we get distracted by all that's going on, Lord, and get busy with things, we don't see the fullness that you have for us in our life, Lord. Help us to just focus in on you every moment of every day, Lord. Thank you for being here with us today, Lord. We're excited for the rest of the day. Bless this time, Lord. Amen. Thank you guys so much for singing with us. Go ahead and greet someone around you, and we'll have some announcements shortly for you.
All right. Good morning. Go ahead and find a seat, please. Good morning. As was promised by Jim, got a couple of announcements for you today. I guarantee this is going to be the best part of the whole service. That's right. And my name is Ron, and so a couple of things I want to make mention of. First is I want to welcome everyone, of course, especially maybe you're visiting our first-time Harvest Church, maybe visiting from another church in our community. We're super happy to have you here today worshiping with us. In fact, we're so happy we have a gift for you. So if you head back to the welcome table, which is right that direction, there's a gift back there for you. It's a secret. It's absolutely free. But while you're there pondering your gift, you may fill out a communication card. And that way we can communicate with you. So that's awesome. What else? All right, this is a big one. So reopening. Sunday school, all ages, have resumed during 11 o'clock service. So if you come to the 11 o'clock service, you know somebody who does, who has children, all ages have resumed for 11 o'clock service. But we want to announce today that the indoor services, we're going to resume September 20th. So 2 weeks from today. Yeah. So 2 weeks from today, we're going to start having service once again in the sanctuary. And we will still be having the outdoor patio area all set up just like it is right now. So if you feel more comfortable being outside, that's totally fine. But we are going to be meeting indoors beginning the 20th. And with that, we would really like to have some more volunteers. With the whole COVID thing and just things being kind of in disarray, we've lost a lot of volunteers for obvious reasons. So if you maybe were volunteering before, maybe greeting, different things like that, we'd like you to volunteer again, or maybe you've never volunteered before as a greeter or helper, we'd love to have you come on board the team. So just visit the welcome table. You can sign up there and be a part of the volunteer team on Sunday morning. We have been mentioning that there's a marriage night coming up. It's going to be right here in the patio. So it's a marriage night. It's a video-driven event, a live stream, and it's next Saturday. So Saturday the 12th. It's going to be at 4:30 until 8 o'clock, again, right here. And again, go to the visitor center, the info center. They'll tell you more about it. But basically, it's going to be sort of a picnic event. You bring your own beach chair, lawn chair, whatever you want, something to eat. And we're going to, again, meet right out here. We will have the canopy set up for some shade. And, yeah, if you want to get retooled in your marriage, that would be good. Or, yeah, if you know somebody that would really benefit from it, bring them. Okay, so again, that's next Saturday, the 12th. Okay, Moms in Prayer. Moms in Prayer is restarting. So it's a ministry that promotes moms praying for children and schools. That's kind of the focus of the Moms in Prayer ministry. So if you're interested in becoming part of that ministry, it's being led by Shannon Kessler. And again, go to the welcome table and you can sign up there if you're interested in being a part of that. And want more information, Shannon can contact you and let you know more about that. So Shannon prays for our Sunday school kids and youth here at Harvest each Sunday at 11, and we'll love to have more people join her for prayer. That would be awesome. There's a course that we have been mentioning recently. It's part of our Foundations course, and it is this book right here. I held it up a few weeks ago. It's 70 times 7. What do you think it's about? Somebody said they thought it was a math course, you know, but good. No, it's actually, of course, about forgiveness, and it is excellent. It is an 8-week commitment, so the Foundations course, 70 times 7, is going to be starting next Sunday, so a week from today, during the 11 o'clock service, and it's going to be held in the parsonage right up there. We have a Bible school room up there, and would love to have you be a part of that. It's a free course, no charge. You'll get a booklet to go along with it. And again, as I mentioned, it's an 8-week commitment. And I promise you, it will be life transforming. It's just that good. It's taught by Bruce Wilkinson. And then finally, we made this announcement last Sunday, and we sent out an email letter during the week as well. If you haven't received it, Pastor Steve would like to let everybody know that for the worship ministry, we're excited to announce a new staff member. Her name is Sherilyn Keller. She's going to be joining our ministry team, and she's going to be here next Sunday, the 13th. In fact, if you come next Sunday for either service, you're going to get to hear her testimony and kind of story and be introduced to her so that you can, embrace her and welcome her into the Harvest family. I need to warn everybody today about something. Now, this is on a more serious note. Steve is wearing shorts today at church, okay? Steve is wearing shorts at church. First time for everything. I'm not aware. Is anybody else aware of Steve wearing shorts at church before? I'm not aware. Okay. Hi, Steve.
The real question is, why aren't you wearing shorts?
Why not wearing shorts?
That's the $5 question.
Okay. Well,
why?
Do you guys want me to wear shorts next Sunday? There you go, Steve.
I don't think that's what we were after, Ron. I don't think that's what we were after. Tanning salon. Thanks, Bob. Appreciate that. I agree. Welcome. Hey, look at that. I almost lost my water here. We're in Colossians chapter 1 today, so a brand new study. I'm stealing somebody's stand here. Don't know who it belongs to, but I'll return it later. Colossians chapter 1. So we're going to do what we did with Philippians and watch a video here in just a minute. It kind of outlines the whole study. It's really, really good, put out by the Bible Project people, so we'll do that. But before we get into the video and open up to Colossians chapter 1, you can actually open up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to get through the whole chapter today, but quick joke here, quick joke. So three men were traveling. It was a Hindu priest, a Jewish rabbi, and a televangelist. Yeah, right? So these guys are traveling together, and they come by this farmhouse to spend the night. And the farmer says, well, hey, I got room in the house for two, but one's going to have to sleep out in the barn. So the Hindu priest said, well, I'll sleep out in the barn. That's not a problem. And so he goes out there and he comes back in knocking on the door a few minutes later. And he said, hey, there's a cow out there. Cows are sacred to our religion. It's not appropriate for me to be out there. So I need to sleep inside. So Jewish rabbi said, well, that's not a problem. I'll sleep out in the barn. He's out there for a couple minutes, and he comes knocking on the door after a couple minutes. Hey, there's a pig out there. I'm Jewish. Pigs aren't kosher, so I can't sleep out there. So the televangelist says, hey, it's not a problem. I'll sleep out there. And so he goes out to sleep, and a few minutes later, knock at the door. Farmer opens the door, and it's the pig and the cow. So I told that joke to my wife this morning, and it took her a minute to get there. So if you're just starting to get it now, it's okay to laugh. It's all right. Hey, Colossians chapter 1, let's watch the video. Watch the screens here and in the back, and we'll come back in about 9 minutes after the video.
Paul's letter to the Colossians. It was written during one of Paul the Apostle's many imprisonments for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And the letter's addressed to a group of people that Paul had never met who made up a church community that he didn't start. This church in Colossae was started by a co-worker of Paul's named Epaphras, who was actually from that city. And Epaphras had recently visited Paul in prison, and he updated him on how well the Colossians were doing overall, but he also mentioned some of the cultural pressures tempting them to turn away from Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Colossians to address the issues that Epaphras had raised and then to challenge them to a greater devotion to Jesus. The letter's design and flow of thought are pretty easy to follow. The opening movement focuses on Jesus as the exalted Messiah. Paul then goes on to show how his suffering in prison is for the exalted Jesus. And then he addresses the pressures tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. After this, he explores the new way of life that Jesus' resurrection opened up for them. So the letter opens with two prayers. Paul first thanks God that he learned from Epaphras that the Colossians have been totally faithful to Jesus, showing love for God and their neighbors, all because of the hope they have in the new creation that Jesus has in store. And so he moves on to pray that they would grow in their wisdom and understanding about Jesus. And then Paul has placed a poem here to help the Colossians and us do exactly that. It's the centerpiece of chapter 1, a poem all about the crucified and exalted Messiah. It has two parallel stanzas, and it's crammed with language and imagery from the books of Genesis and Exodus, from the Psalms and the Proverbs. The first stanza explores how Jesus is the true image of God. In him, the full character and purpose of God is embodied in a human. He's the firstborn, an Old Testament phrase about Jesus' royal status over all creation. He shares in the very identity of the one true Creator God. And by him, all reality, all powers and authorities, spiritual and human, have been created. It's in Jesus the Messiah that we discover the very author and king of creation. And so in the second stanza, we discover he's also the one bringing about a new creation. He's the head of a new body, which refers to Jesus' people, who are the new humanity, of which his own resurrection existence is a prototype. In him, God's glorious temple presence dwells, and so it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that God has reconciled himself to humanity, to all spiritual powers, to all of creation. It's a remarkable poem, and Paul will keep referring back to it as he goes on in the letter. So he first shows how the truth of this poem transforms his own experience of suffering in prison. He's being punished for announcing to the Greek and the Roman world that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and King of all. And so his suffering, he thinks, is not a sign of defeat. It's actually his way of participating in Jesus' own suffering done as an act of love. And so his hardships are actually a cause for joy. He's imprisoned for the surprising news that Israel's resurrected Messiah is creating a new multi-ethnic family. And more, just as the divine glory dwelt in Jesus, so Jesus dwells in and among his international family. Or as Paul says, the Messiah is in you all, the hope of glory. Paul then addresses the cultural pressures that are tempting the Colossians to turn away from Jesus. They were confronted by a combination of mystical polytheism along with a pressure to observe the laws of the Torah. So all these new Christians, they had grown up worshiping the various Greek and Roman gods who governed different arenas of human life, and many simply included Jesus as one more deity that they could worship. There was also great pressure from the Jewish Christian community for these non-Jews to complete their commitment to the Messiah by following all of the laws found in the Torah. Specifically, he mentions eating a kosher diet, observing sacred days, and circumcision. It's very similar to the problem he addressed in the letter to the Galatians. For Paul, to give in to either of these temptations is compromise. It's a failure to grasp who Jesus really is and what he did on their behalf. The Colossians used to live in fear of spiritual powers and elemental spirits, as Paul calls them. But Jesus triumphed over these through his death and resurrection. He freed the Colossians from any obligation to them. In the same way, Jesus fulfilled on our behalf all of the laws of the Torah, which never had the power to transform the selfish human heart anyway. And so what Jesus did in his life and death and resurrection, it lacks nothing. It doesn't need to be supplemented by following the laws. He is the reality to which all of the laws of the Torah were pointing anyway. Instead of the laws, followers of Jesus have the power of his resurrection to change them, which is what he goes on to explore. Following Jesus means joining his new humanity because their lives have now been joined to the risen Jesus' life. And this is why Paul challenges the Colossians to set their minds on things above, where the Messiah is seated or rules at God's right hand. Now, Paul doesn't mean here, think about how you'll one day leave earth and go to heaven. Rather, the heavens are the transcendent place from which Jesus rules now over all of creation. And from there, he will one day return here to transform all things. Or, as Paul says, when the Messiah who is your life is revealed, you too will be revealed with him in glory. So Paul challenges them to live in the present as the kinds of new humans they will one day become. He uses the image of their old humanity, characterized by distorted sexuality and destructive speech. For Christians, that humanity died with Jesus and has been replaced by his own new humanity, which is characterized by mercy and generosity, by forgiveness and love. And this humanity, it transcends the ethnic and social boundary lines of our world to create create, in Paul's words, a people where there is no one Greek or Jewish, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul then gets really practical, and he shows the Colossians what this new humanity might look like in a first century Roman household, which was a highly authoritarian institution where the male patriarch held the power of life and death over his wife and children and slaves. Not so in a Christian household. Here, the risen Jesus is the true Lord. And so, in the Lord, the wife allows her husband to become responsible for her, and the husband is subject to Jesus by loving his wife and placing her well-being above his own. In a home where Jesus is Lord, children are not objects, but are called to maturity and to respect, and parents are to raise their children with patience and understanding. Christians who are slaves are to honor their human masters precisely because they're not the real master. Jesus is. And Christians who have slaves are to understand that this slave is not their property, but rather a fellow member of Jesus's body to be honored and embraced in love. And Paul's walking a very fine line here. He is reshaping the most basic Roman institution around Jesus, who rules by his self-giving love. And so while he doesn't abolish the household structure outright, the exalted Messiah demands that it be transformed, almost beyond the point of recognition for any Roman living in Colossae. You can see this most clearly in the letter's conclusion. After a request for prayer, Paul applies these instructions about Christian slaves and masters. And we discover that Tychicus is the one carrying and reading this letter to the Colossians, and he's accompanied by a certain Onesimus, who was a former slave to a Colossian Christian named Philemon. And we discover from another letter addressed to Philemon that Onesimus had escaped from his master. It was a crime worthy of imprisonment. But Paul asks the whole church to greet Onesimus as a faithful and beloved brother in the Lord. And then in the letter to Philemon, Paul says that he should receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Talk about ending the letter with a punch. So in the letter to the Colossians, Paul is inviting us to see that no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of the risen Jesus. Our suffering, our temptation to compromise, our moral character, the power dynamics in our homes, all of it must be re-examined and transformed. We are invited to live in the present as if the new creation really arrived when Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what the letter to the Colossians is all about.
Pretty good, huh? Yeah, very helpful. Very helpful, helping us understand kind of big picture what that what this book is all about. And so we're going to be going through verse by verse today until we get through all of chapter one, and then we'll do the same thing moving forward until we get through all of it. There's four chapters, and just like we did with Philippians, like we do with all the books, we just go through them until we get through them, and then we go on to the next one. So that is the plan. Why don't we go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into our sermon today. Lord, as we stand in honor of you and in awe of you, Lord, it is true that we honor you and we love you, Lord Jesus, and we know that you will speak to us, and so we come again this week ready for that and committed to be responsive to that, Lord, not just ready to hear, but already before we hear, we're committed to respond in a positive way, in a humble way, Lord God, in an obedient way. So work with us and in us, we pray. Direct us. God, bless our community. Bless those who are struggling today with sickness, with cancer. Lord, at any given day, your church, your people are going through hard things. So I want to say thank you, Lord, that you walk with us through those seasons, through those dark valleys, Lord. You are faithful to do so, Lord. So we pray for people who are struggling today, and I know there's a bunch. So I won't even attempt to mention all of their names because I'll miss somebody, Lord. So you know who they are, and we know in our hearts who they are. So, Lord, as we identify in our hearts and minds who those people are, we ask for your grace and your healing touch and your power upon their lives, Lord Jesus. And, God, we ask for encouragement for those who are suffering and going through difficulty, Lord. God, we just ask that you would be their Lord and their Savior in this time, Lord, their comforter and their healer in this time, the one who ministers to them in this time. So bless them, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I will mention one person. Last Sunday during second service, we had all of these loud sirens. Maybe you were watching and you heard the loud sirens, or maybe you were here during second service last week. All of these loud sirens, they were too obnoxious to ignore. So we stopped and we prayed and we asked that the Lord would protect that person who was in need of all of that, all of those first responders, and that God would keep that person alive. And it turned out that person is one of our own. Doug Wilson was riding his motorcycle on the back roads coming back from San Luis, and he got rear-ended and broke his femur and his wrist. And so be praying for Doug. We prayed for him during second service, and Doug has been an amazing guy. Doug's actually the one who put in this whole back patio and this whole platform and all of this stuff for us. He's poured concrete, all of this property. He's just been an amazing blessing to our church, and I know he would grimace if he knew that I was saying that out loud, because he doesn't like people to know, but I'll just tell you, the guy's been a huge blessing to us. So pray for Doug, and pray for so many people. We've got people coming through on the prayer chain constantly, people in need of healing and people in need of restoration, reconciliation, people in need of work and places to live, all kinds of stuff. So let's be committed to be praying together for all of these things. I've titled the message today, "What is your calling in Christ Jesus?" And maybe even as I mentioned all these prayer needs, your soul is being stirred. You're like, man, I want to pray. There's something stirring in some people, as I mentioned, prayer requests, because maybe your calling is to be an intercessor. Maybe your calling is to be a prayer warrior for it within the kingdom, so that you might pray for those who are going through hard things. Not all of us have this burning desire to be an intercessor. If you're here today and you've got this burning desire to pray, that's because God has placed that in you. Now, all of us are called to pray, but then there are people who are called to intercede. And so if you are sensing that call to intercession, that just may be your calling in Christ Jesus. I heard about a young man. This happened a few years ago. And this young man had just rededicated his life to the Lord and had been walking with the Lord for 3 or 4 years and had been doing really, really well. And then just kind of over time, his heart began to kind of harden up a bit, and he began to skip church and kind of drift away from the Lord. And I was talking to this young man's father, and he told me, he said he just doesn't feel like the church is relevant to him anymore. He's feeling like the church isn't relevant, and he doesn't have a place, and he doesn't see the purpose for it. And so I've been pondering that statement for a few years now, thinking about it. And as I was thinking about it again this morning, it occurred to me that this young man has failed to understand his kingdom assignment in his life and in his world. He's been super busy and super successful in the business world. And that, compared to his experience in church, has left him longing for greater significance, longing to see something of greater significance within the church. And I think it's because, as I said a moment ago, he hasn't discovered his kingdom purpose in his vocation. We all have a vocation. Most of us have a vocation outside of the local church. There's a few of us that have a vocation that's within the body of Christ, within the church, pastors, worship leaders, evangelists, and so forth. Most of us, though, have vocations outside of the paid clergy, and so we have to figure out, as people, what is our kingdom calling? It's a place, our vocation, our job. It's where we spend 8, 10, 12 hours a day, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And we need to understand that God's not having us in that place for no reason, but he's actually called us to these vocations for kingdom purposes. And so he's got you connected with people in your place of employment for kingdom purpose. Maybe you're retired and you're spending your time on the golf course or doing honeydews around the house or doing other things, part of clubs and that sort of thing. You are there also because you have kingdom purpose in those clubs, on that golf course, in your family, doing honeydews for your wife. You have kingdom purpose. If we don't discover that kingdom purpose, then we too risk having the same perspective. The church isn't relevant, God isn't relevant. And when that is our perspective, the natural process is that we decline. We begin to backslide. We begin to fall away from God's plans for our life. So as a businessman, your walk with God will always be relevant because you know and believe that God is urging you to impact more than a spreadsheet in your bank account. So when you're running a business, man, we're so consumed. I was in business for about a decade before going into the ministry, and we're so consumed with spreadsheets, with how much money we're making, with what we're able to do within the company to grow it and to expand it. And if that's all we're doing with our whole lives, some of us will spend 30, 40, 50 years in our vocation, in whatever it is that we're doing, if that's all we're worried about, then we're missing God's kingdom plan for our lives. So I want to encourage you today. If you're sick of your job, if you're sick of your life, I want to encourage you to begin to ask the Lord, God, what is it that I'm here in the earth to do? I know that I'm not just meant to be a plumber, an astronaut, electrician, a doctor, whatever it is that I'm here on the earth. I know that this is not it. Although these jobs are great and they might be fun, there's something going to be lacking if you don't sense your kingdom purpose and understand your kingdom purpose. You are there in your vocation for a bigger purpose, eternal purpose, big picture purpose, and fruitfulness. So again, this is true if you're a plumber, teacher, stay-at-home mom, or an astronaut. If you are in Christ, God has called you to big picture purpose and fruitfulness. It's easy for us to read the scripture, and we're going to see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, certain callings. And we see that Paul was called to be an apostle. And so it's easy to say, oh yeah, Paul was an apostle. But what about you? What about you? Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 1. This is Paul's greetings. This letter is from Paul. Colossians 1:1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. So Paul was an apostle and Timothy was a minister of the gospel. So question, and this sermon today is going to be filled with questions instead of points. So there's a lot of questions that will be pondering and considering today instead of a lot of points that I'll make. We'll ask a lot of questions. What is your calling in Christ Jesus? That's your first question. What is your calling in Christ Jesus? Hebrews 13 speaks to our calling. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 says this, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood." The writer of Hebrews goes on, he says, may God equip you with all you need for doing his will. This is God's desire that we would be equipped to do his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. So God wants to produce in us something that is pleasing to him. And then he says, all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So the next question, are you doing his will for your life? What is your calling? And then ask yourself this question, am I doing God's will with my life? Am I living my life according to God's plan for my life? How many believe that God has a plan for your life? Yeah, most of us will believe that, yeah, God's got a plan for my life, but I wonder how much that occupies our heart. I wonder how much that occupies our mind and our thoughts. I wonder how much we're thinking about God's plan, his will for our lives. Maybe we should start out each day and say, Lord, I'm not exactly sure today. Maybe I've got a big picture understanding of your will for my life, but today I want to know what your will for my life is. If you start each day like that, even if you don't know the big picture, plan his will for your life, you will begin to see that. It'll begin to become clear to you. Your daily effort and desire to understand that will demonstrate to God that you really want this, and God will begin to show you what his will for your life is. So answer that question. Are you doing his will for your life? And then answer that question every day moving forward. Lord, am I doing your will? Am I accomplishing your will for my life? Next question, are you living in a way that is pleasing to God? And maybe you say, well, that's basically the same question. It is basically the same question, but maybe it's just a slightly different slant on the same question. Am I living in a way that is pleasing to God? And maybe something is occurring to you right now in your mind. You're like, oh, I don't think this is an area where I'm pleasing the Lord with my life. So maybe the Lord is bringing that to your mind, to your attention, so that you can bring that to the submission of Christ and say, Lord, I repent of this area. I don't want to be involved in this area anymore because I know it's not pleasing to you. Are you living in a way that is pleasing to God? These are questions that I began to ponder myself as I read through Colossians and as I've thought about this sermon for this morning. Am I doing the will of the Lord? Am I pleasing God with my life? And now, none of us are going to do this perfectly, but I think overwhelmingly we should be able to say yes. And amen. And not in an arrogant way, but with a confidence by the Holy Spirit that says, you know what, I've heard. I've taken the time. I've heard from the Lord. This is what God's will for my life is. I've taken the time and I've heard and I've read the scripture and I've been filled with the Spirit so I understand what is pleasing to the Lord. And so when I'm walking out God's will and I do something that's not pleasing, I'm going to keep short accounts. I'm going to say, Lord, that is not acceptable and I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to have that thought, that word, that action, that deed. I'm not going to do that. And you bring things quickly to the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. Let's go to verse 2, Colossians 1, verse 2. It says, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We're going to see in a moment what makes these people, this church at Colossae, we're going to see what makes them faithful. We're going to understand what makes them faithful brothers and sisters. Paul's not just throwing out pointless words and encouragement and statements. He's actually saying something with a purpose here. He's saying, hey, you've been faithful. And so I'm curious what makes them faithful. Are you curious about that? What makes people faithful? Because I want to hear at the end of my life, well done, good and faithful servant. Like, I want to hear that from my Lord, right? And when I'm standing before the Lord, when it's all said and done here on the earth, I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, what do I have to do to hear that statement from you? So in Paul and Timothy's audience was the church at Colossae. They understood who they were. Paul was an apostle. Timothy was a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they had an audience. They're writing this letter to this church, to Colossae. So part of understanding our calling and what God has asked us to do in the earth is to figure out who we're to minister to. We're all called to minister. We're all called to minister the gospel truth to people, and it's going to look differently in different ways. If you're a stay-at-home mom, it's going to look different than it would look to a business, a traveling business guy, or to somebody who's retired and on the golf course a lot, or in a club, or in some kind of a sport. It's going to look differently for every person, but you and I have this responsibility and this opportunity to, with excitement, figure out what God has asked us to do and then figure out who that audience is. So most likely your audience is the people that you have just natural sphere of influence with. It's just the people that you naturally connect with. So family, coworkers, people that you play sports with, people that you're involved with clubs with, you're actually in their lives for a purpose. I was out walking yesterday. My lower back was hurting, so I thought, you know, I'm going to go for a walk. And Jolene was busy. We normally walk together. I said, honey, I got to go walk. And so I'm walking, and I come up on this road, and a couple friends of mine that we've met in the neighborhood were walking as well. And so we decided to walk together. And so the three of us and their little dog, we all walked the neighborhood together, and we had rich conversation, and we talked about the Lord. We talked about all kinds of things. And I thought, they're part of my sphere. They're part of they're people that God has placed in my life so that I might speak into their life some truth that they might need to know. They're wonderful people, and so I'm in their lives for a purpose, and so I'm just prayerful about it. I'm not obnoxious about anything, hopefully. We don't want to be obnoxious, right? But we want to be intentional. So as I go out for a walk, Lord, if I run into anybody, because we've got a handful of people that walk through our neighborhood, if I run into anybody, Lord, just give me the countenance that you want me to have. Give me the words of life that you want me to have. Give me words of wisdom that you want me to have. Help the conversation to go in the direction that you want it to go. And there's something that powerfully transpires when we go into it like that. We actually have an expectation that God's going to do something. Paul and Timothy had this expectation as they were sending this letter to the church at Colossae. They had this expectation that God was going to take this inspired letter, this word that he was communicating, that they were communicating, and use it to build up the church, to edify people, to challenge people, to speak into their lives. So they knew. So the question for you, who is your audience? Who is your audience? Who is your focus of ministry? Maybe you're a grandparent. You've got all these grandkids. That's probably your audience. Maybe you've got kids that you are part of that audience as well. But that's not your only sphere. You've got other people that are in your life. And so prayerfully. Maybe you go to the same restaurant every day. I got a buddy of mine who goes for breakfast at the same restaurant every day. And that those people that he's building relationship with, the servers, the people in the restaurant, those are becoming his sphere. And so he's got this opportunity with those people to be salt and light. And the temptation is to talk about everything else, you know, politics and the weather and everything else, but not get to the real heart of life's matters. And so the challenge is to go deeper with people because those are your audience. So who's your audience? Think about that. Who's your audience? Who's your focus for ministry? Paul's Thanksgiving and prayer, verse 3. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I talked about this in the opening statement. We always pray for you. Paul had this passion to pray for people. Why? Because he loved people, right? So he prayed for them because God responds to prayer. He does things in response to the way that we pray, the way that we pray. So question, is there a burning in you to always be praying for those that God has burdened you with? So your audience, you have a burning desire to pray for those people who are in your audience, those people that are your focus. You have a burning desire to pray for them. The Bible says pray without ceasing. How do I do that? Well, you just pray about all the things that your people in your sphere of influence are going through. So maybe you've got people in your sphere of influence who are dying of cancer, who are battling cancer, who have lost loved ones, who have been struggling through this whole COVID experience, maybe financially or spiritually, emotionally, relationally, whatever it may be, and you're just interceding for them. And what it does is it kind of takes us out of our own little bubble and helps us to focus on other people. So we're not so consumed with our own problems. We begin to pray. We pray without ceasing. The Bible says don't worry about anything. It says pray about everything, right? So how do you pray without ceasing? How do you pray for those people in your sphere? Well, just pray about everything, right? God's not going to be worn out by your prayers about everything. He's actually got the capacity to hear and to respond. He's all about prayer. He's all about that communion, that conversation. Prayer brings breakthrough. If you're looking for breakthrough in relationships, if you're looking for breakthrough at work, if you're looking for breakthrough wherever it is in your area of in your life, prayer is the answer. Prayer brings breakthrough. So wake up. Think about what God has asked you to do. Think about who he's called you to be ministering to, and then pray specifically for those needs. Have a prayer journal. I'm not good at that, but others are really good at journaling. So you write things down. I'm praying for so-and-so, my neighbor who is going through a hard thing. I'm praying for so-and-so who's struggling with their faith. I'm praying for so-and-so who's struggling with their marriage. And you can be a part of the prayer chain and pray for the broader body of Christ here at Harvest Church. That prayer chain goes out to, I want to guess, at least hundreds and hundreds of people, probably thousands of people, not just in our neck of the woods, but we've got people all over the world praying those prayer requests. And so prayer brings breakthrough. Verse 4, Colossians 1, for we have heard of your faith. So this is Paul and Timothy saying, we've heard of your faith, right? This is the faithfulness that Paul and Timothy are talking about. There's something going on with their faith, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. So we're seeing something of the character of these people. They're faithful people. They're loving people. So for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. So there's this hope that they're experiencing. There's a hope of things beyond this life that keeps them faithful and filled with love. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. What was the expectation? This hope of heaven. So ever since these people heard the good news of the gospel, they believed. They begin to be stirred in their souls. I remember when I first heard the gospel, man, I was broken. I was weeping at my chair at this youth meeting that I was at, and I was just overwhelmed by the goodness of God. There was something stirring in my soul that couldn't happen any other way, but a touch of God was on my life. I had heard the gospel. I had faith. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's something powerful when we hear the message of the gospel, when it goes out to our ears and we hear it and we, by faith, respond to it. These people, they heard the gospel and they believed. The result of their faith was obviously that they believed, but they also had love and hope. And maybe that's a good litmus test for us. Are we really believing? Because I think if we're believing and having faith that our love will increase, our love for one another, our love for people in our lives and people outside of our lives. It will just increase. It will, something will happen supernaturally. We'll just have the capacity to love. And then we'll have this increased ability to hope. Like, man, sometimes we're so stuck in this 21st century world, this COVID world that we're in, we've lost sight of our hope, who is Christ Jesus the Lord, who has promised us an eternity that where there's no more tears, no more sadness, no more brokenness, no more sickness. We've got this hope, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. The Lord wants to give you that hope. He wants to restore that hope in your soul, and he will do that if we just ask. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It's the assurance of things we cannot see. That's what faith is. Faith is about believing God in the here and now for whatever he wants to do and believing God for the future for what he wants to do. It's the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It's the assurance of things we cannot yet see. Hope is, in this context, is the promise of heaven. So we've got so many great tools, so many great opportunities as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to have faith and to exercise faith and to think about the hope, the promise of heaven. And then love is the most important thing. Man, if we're waning in our hearts and having a hard time loving people, without love, nothing else really matters. And I didn't say that, actually. The Bible says that. Without love, the Bible says we're a noisy gong, we're a clanging cymbal, we are nothing and we gain nothing. Let's read those verses. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 in the ESV, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing." Someone said a church that loses its love loses its light. And that's true of a person too. A Christian who loses his love, her love, loses his or her light. It's the love of Christ that makes us contagious. I think people were gathered around Jesus so fanatically because of his great love. He had great love and compassion for people, and that became obvious to everyone that was around him. And they wanted to be around him, so by the thousands, they would clamor around him and want to be near him. The woman with the issue of blood knew so much about the love of Christ and the power of Christ that she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And what happened? She pressed through the crowd, and she touched the hem of his garment, and power went out of Jesus' body, and she was healed. People were gathered around, and people would feed them and minister to them and raise them from the dead and do all kinds of miraculous things out of his great love for the people. We will be able to do wonderful and supernatural and profound things if we decide to love. We don't have the capacity to do anything supernatural if we don't first have love. It's where it all begins. Otherwise, we're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We don't gain anything. We have nothing. A church that loses its love loses its light. A person that loses his love loses his light. So next, as we get into verse 6, Paul communicates the big picture. Isn't it awesome that there's like a big picture? We get stuck in the minutiae of our day, of our problems, and we forget that there's a big picture, that people all over the globe have been impacted by the gospel, and this is what Paul talks about. Paul communicates the big picture, verse 6. "This same good news that came to you," the good news of what's the good news? It's the gospel, right? "The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives." A changed life is evidence that a person has heard the gospel and responded to the gospel. Their life has been changed. Because you can't hear the gospel and not be changed. You can't do it. It's not possible. Because the Spirit of the living God has taken up residency in your life. So you can't hear the gospel and receive the gospel message, that good news, and not have your life changed. If you've heard the gospel and you've received the gospel and you've kept God on a leash, then you're not going to experience very much change. You're like, I'll go this far. God, you're able to go this far in my life and no farther. Like, don't touch this area, God. This is my pet area, right? Right. Like, this is my area, God. I'm going to let you be Lord over every other area, but don't touch this area, right? That's not the way God works. People's lives were being changed because they let God off the leash and said, you go anywhere you want. Not associating God with a pooch, but you know what I'm saying. People's lives who are touched by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit have their life changed. It's just the way it is. He said it's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. I sense a hint of warning in this passage. This is the warning. Your life has been changed. Don't change your mind about what you believed. Your life has been changed. Believe that your life has been changed, that your life has been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. It's the real thing. It hasn't just happened to you. It's happening all over the world. He's issuing a bit of a warning here. Be careful not to backslide or to forget what God has done in your life. The gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. It's the real thing. The gospel bears fruit in people's lives. So the next question, how is your life bearing fruit? How is your life bearing fruit? Another way to look at that, if everything was burning up in your life, hypothetically, if everything's burning up, what would survive? If your life is made up of wood, hay, and stubble, you know that stuff's going to just burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble is anything that's temporal, earthly, anything that doesn't impact the kingdom. And if I'm honest, probably a lot of our lives are made up of wood, hay, and stubble. And if the purifying fire comes through our lives, it's going to all be burned up, and we're not going to be left with much. But if your life is made of precious metal and precious stones, then the fire comes through, burns up all the impurities, and what's left? The precious metal and the precious stones. Those precious metal and precious stones, they represent the kingdom stuff that you're about, the stuff that cannot be burned up, that cannot be consumed. So is your life made up of wood, hay, and stubble, or is your life made up of precious metals and precious stones that will endure the fire, the purifying fire? What's your life made up of? Is your life bearing fruit? Is your life bearing fruit? You stand before Jesus. He's going to ask you, what did you do with your life? Right? What did you do with your life? Are you going to have anything to say? Next question. How has your life changed because you believe the gospel? And with that, are you growing in your faith? Think Abraham-type faith. He was accounted righteous because of his faith, right? Abraham was. Abraham type of faith was, hey, I will go anywhere that you want me to go, Lord. I don't know where you're taking me, but I'm going, right? If you're in it, I'm in it, right? That type of faith. Like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going. No need to count the cost. I'm going. I'm in with both feet. I'm jumping in with both feet. I'm going. Has your faith grown in that area? Or have you gotten like in a rhythm, a routine, and we'll call it a rut. Have you gotten in a rut spiritually where you're saying, yeah, I'm not open to that stuff anymore? I used to be when I was a young man or a young woman. I had energy and time and I didn't have any resource anyway, so I could go do anything, right? Now you've got, you know, you're a little older, you got wisdom. Hopefully you've got resource. Hopefully, are you growing in that faith? Not I believe, that type of faith. But I will do, right? Faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. So if I got faith, if I say I got faith, but I don't have any works, I got nothing. Paul said, faith without works is dead. It's actually, you don't have a faith if you don't have some kind of accompanying works. So thank Abraham, thank the apostles. Paul left everything to follow Jesus. After that experience on the road, he was blind, and blindness represented his spiritual blindness, and God was trying to awaken him, trying to get him to go down a different path. He thought he was doing the right thing, and God had to blind him to communicate that, hey, you're not going down the right path, actually. You're doing all these religious things, but you're actually opposed to me. So think the apostles, they're fishing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. They're fishing and they're casting their nets. Jesus said, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I'm leaving my boat, Lord. Think that. Are we growing in faith? Like, Lord, I'm willing to step out where it's uncomfortable. That type of faith, that's what I'm talking about. It's going to cost me something. Am I growing in that, or am I in my rut? Think about anyone that you respect in the faith. What are they doing? And use that as a model. Lord, maybe I can emulate and follow their example and do what they are doing. Paul said, after all, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not a bad thing to see some inspirational person and say, man, I want to do something like that. It's not going to be exactly like that, but it's going to be something, right? I'm going to do something. My faith is not dead. It's filled with good works. We're saved by grace through faith, but man, the evidence of our salvation is the good works that we do. So are you growing in your faith? And I want to say again, not just in your understanding of the faith, not just in your knowledge of the faith. Those things are all good, but if they don't result in good works, they're pointless. Do you have a life-giving hope? Are you thinking about heaven and what's coming more so than you're thinking about this life? Like, I want to live my life for the next life. I want to live my life to be fruitful and make an impact, but it's because in the next life, that's where it's all going to unfold and things are going to be really amazing and we'll have a greater clarity than we do now. Do you have a life-giving hope? Do you have a greater capacity to love? I'll just run through some of these questions quickly. Do you have a greater capacity to love? Have you been able to forgive others even as you've been forgiven? All of these things are a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're able to do these things as we submit and yield to the Holy Spirit, as we allow our lives to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Have you been able to rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of us, man, we're sitting in church and we don't have an assurance of our salvation. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 tells us we can have assurance of our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ. We can rest. We can rest in His salvation that He has given to us. Are you able to rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have peace about your eternity? How about this one? Do you worship outside of church? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's the question. Do you worship outside of church? Right? I know these are heavy questions, and some of us are getting uncomfortable, but they're good questions. We're called to intimate relationship with Jesus. That means we don't just worship on Sunday morning, but we're worshiping throughout the course of our day. We're praying, we're worshiping, we're singing, we're turning our attention toward Him. We're asking for His wisdom and for His counsel as we do those. Those are acts of worship. We're saying, God, I worship You, I adore You, and so I'm turning my attention towards You, to You. I'm saying, I don't know the answer for this. This is actually an act of worship when we say, God, I don't know. I need help. When we say, God, I'm struggling, I need help. When we do these things, it's an act of worship outside of church. Some of us, like, flip a switch when we're done with church. We don't think about it again. We don't think about God again until Sunday again. That's not what God has called us to. Are you a better version of yourself? That's what sanctification is. We become more and more like Christ and less like our old self. But I don't know about you, but in Christ, I become a better version of myself. I become more than what God wants me to be. I'm more patient than I used to be by God's grace. I'm not angry like I used to be by God's grace. I'm a better husband than I've maybe used to be by God's grace. Hopefully a better father. Hopefully a better grandfather. Hopefully by God's grace, right? There's something sweet that happens in our lives when we're filled with the Spirit of God and controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's something powerful that happens. You're a better caregiver. You love better. You serve better. You're a better neighbor. All of these things when the Holy Spirit's at work. Are you becoming more like Christ? Paul is speaking truth to this church, helping them to see that they are part of something way bigger than what is just happening to them in their context. Verse 7, you learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. You've learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant. So the church of Colossae is part of Epaphras's fruit. What happened? Well, commentators would say that he probably traveled to Ephesus and he heard a gospel message from the Apostle Paul. He believed, he came back to his town, Colossae, and he started sharing the gospel. That's kind of the theory. He started sharing the gospel. One guy, we don't know his background or anything about him much, but we know that he probably came back to his hometown and just began to share the gospel. Why? Because those people were his sphere. They were his focus. And something caught fire in him. Something caught fire in him that caused him to see the value of sharing the gospel with others. So two things have happened right now, just now. My iPad died, but I feel like I'm wrapped up anyway, and I'll finish the rest of the service next week. I was just thinking, I think I'm done. Why don't we go ahead and stand up, and we're going to invite the worship team. We've said enough today. We've talked about enough today, and we'll finish it up next week. And so, Lord, as we stand, we want to acknowledge that you have said something to us. You've communicated truth to us, Lord, and we thank you for that. A lot of hard questions have been asked today, and some of us are coming up empty in a couple areas, or maybe just one area, maybe a handful of areas. So we've come up empty, Lord, with answers. We don't have the answers to these questions. We don't have good answers, Lord. And so I'm praying today, Lord, that that would change in Jesus' name. That would change in Jesus' name. God, that you'd begin to change us internally, and that that would have an impact on our external lives in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So we're going to worship some more. We're going to sing some songs. And as we do, you don't even have to sing if you need to do some business with the Lord. Don't feel like you got to sing. Doing business with the Lord is every bit as worshipful as singing, and maybe more so at times, Lord. So do some business with the Lord. Ask the Lord specifically to show you what he wants to do in your life as a result of this truth that we've heard in Colossians. So, Lord, I'm open and available, and I'm doing the same thing, Lord. So as I worship, Lord, I pray that you'd show me what you want to do in my life, Lord, and then show us what you want to do in our lives, and then show us what you want to do in our church, Lord. We love you, and we thank you, Jesus. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
I will exalt.
his power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. All sufficient sacrifice, so freely given, such a break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. It breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every an army rising up. There's an army rising up to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. It breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, yes, Lord. We rest in that, Lord. There is power to break those chains, Lord. Like Steve said, we have to really realize our kingdom purpose here, Lord. We do our things, we live our life, Lord. But what is our kingdom purpose here for you, Lord? Break those chains, shatter those chains that just hold us back from receiving that from you, Lord. We love you, Lord. There's power when we seek you, Lord. So our prayer is to just seek you with a greater purpose this week, Lord. A very open heart and open mind to receive from you, Lord. We love you and we thank you for today, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here. Thanks for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great rest of your Sunday, a great week, and we hope to see you back here next week.